Central, and glad that you can join us for a standalone message that we've called Revision. Now, when you hear that word revision, two kind of ideas will come to your mind. The first idea is when we need to kind of learn or relearn or refresh our minds on concepts that are important. Sometimes it's because of a test or an exam. Well, over the last couple of months, Vipka and I have been revising. We've been revising U.S. citizenship. After Easter Sunday, Vipka and I jumped in a car, drove all the way to Florida, and she decided, she's not going to be German for much longer, is she? She decided that she would basically kind of make a fun activity of all of these civics questions and kind of, she thought, make the trip to Florida a little more entertaining. Yeah. If your idea of fun is answering what is the rule of law, I suppose it would be good. Or, you know, Publius is a pseudonym for who? You know, Federalist Papers and all of this. Well, yeah, Vipka and I had a citizenship test on Friday in Detroit. We passed it, so the good news is don't need that anymore, which is really good. But revision, right? We kind of cram information into our minds because there's something important that we need to refresh. So that's one idea of revising. The other idea of revising is when you lay out plans and something happens that is unforeseen and you kind of need to drastically revise your plans. So what we're going to do today is a kind of a vision update. And the question that people have been asking is, hey, Craig, with COVID, how has that affected the vision of the church? Have you had to revise it? Well, yeah, we're going to do some revision today, but it's not because COVID so drastically derailed our plans that we need to rethink things. That's not what's happened. You see, the Bible says that the plans and the purposes of God are clear and unmistakable, and there's nothing that can happen in the world that will derail God's plans. And so part of the challenge of leadership is trying to discern what God's plans are. And I tell you what, for every church leader right now, they're coming face to face with this question: was your plan, your vision, God's vision or not? Because if it wasn't, COVID has derailed it. But our vision hasn't been derailed. Some aspects of this may have been delayed, but nothing has been derailed. And as we've gone through this, it's been really amazing for us to see how what God revealed to us, and we shared first with this church May the 3rd, 2015, refreshed it in April of 2016. We've based this on a very clear picture of where we see America going, what we see happening in the church, and how we need to retool to basically be who God wants us to be for a very different America. COVID hasn't derailed that. All it's done is accelerate the church into a future, and it shocked so many people to the point where the biggest challenge in the church in America right now is that Christians are forgetting their primary responsibility. Their primary responsibility is not to battle for the soul of America. Their primary responsibility is to battle for the eternal souls of every American. That's what this vision was laid out on. And so what we're going to do, yeah, we're going to revise, but all I want to do in a sense is kind of go back to remind us what we said, why we said it, and then have a look at where we're at. Are we where we need to be? And in light of that, what comes next? And I pray that as we go through this, a couple of things will happen. First, that you will realize that God's got his hand on this church. And the reason he's got his hand on his church is realistically, honestly, because he's got his hand on you. We couldn't be where we are. I couldn't do what I'm about to do if it wasn't for you. So firstly, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for being faithful to do what God has called you to do. Because it's you that have led us where we are. But secondly, I hope that you will realize what your call remains and that you will stay true to that call because it is the scriptural calling of every believer in every church, in every nation across the world. You know, it's interesting, Victoria said she never really thought that she would be a part of a mega church. When someone tells me that, I kind of say, you do realize that you're a part of a billow church, right? And like, billow church? And I'm, yeah, you're a part of a church that numbers billions and billions and billions and billions of people. You don't honestly think you're going to go to heaven and have fellowship with 80 people, do you? But it does talk about the primary responsibility of the church, right? What is our primary relationship here? Our primary relationship is to Jesus Christ that connects us with billions of believers across the globe. Believers from every tribe, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And I honestly believe with all of my heart, if we prioritize the church invisible, the church universal, the Holy Catholic Church with a small c, people, okay? If we prioritize that, God takes care of his church. COVID hasn't derailed us because we have a very clear picture of where things were going. And we unveiled some of that in the fall of 2019 with something we called Impact. Now, if you remember, what we did there is we said, listen, folks, we can ignore reality if we want to, but we will never be able to ignore the consequences of ignoring reality. And then we began to define that reality in terms of six what we called ministry assumptions. And Pastor Steve and I taught through these from the book of Joshua. And the first one was this. Listen, in the emerging America, what is going to happen is that the church that will thrive because of engagement, not attendance. In a post-Christian context, coming to Christ means more than attending church in a set location at a set point in time. Churches that will thrive will build community around engagement, not attendance. Let me ask you this. Do you think COVID changed this reality or accelerated it? Accelerated. Yeah, absolutely. Accelerate changed nothing. It just put us further, faster into this reality that we saw was coming. And the implication of this is, I thought I had 2 years on some of these things. 2 years, 3 years, and all of a sudden it's gone. The time's gone. Now I'm playing catch up. Now, there's a part of that that freaks me out because I like to be in kind of charge of things and move things around. But honestly, I would much prefer to be catching up with what God is doing than being in front of what God is doing and asking him to bless it. COVID didn't change this. It accelerated us into a future. And honestly, the challenge that every lead pastor in every lead local church across the kind of modern world is facing right now is trying to work out whether the people who are no longer engaged in their Sunday services are actually still involved in the church. Because two things are happening. One, people are changing churches, not because the leaders are being, are being heretical, that their character is off. They're changing churches over whether people wear masks or not. You won't believe the amount of junk that pastors are having to deal with right now. Thank God that we're large enough that Pastor Mike has to deal with that side of things. But pray for him. But one of the hardest things is, how are people engaging? Are they not engaging because they're deciding to make a political statement on this? Or are they not engaging because Matthew chapter 18, the lost sheep is basically being distracted away from the flock through the worries and the troubles and the toils of life? One of the hardest things for church leaders to deal with right now. What is going on with the flock? But this is the reality. COVID didn't change this, didn't derail it. It just accelerated us into the future. Secondly, we said this. Listen, the church in America will grow, but it will grow by being larger and smaller at the same time. The idea in a secular society where people don't access the church as they once did, that you can gather thousands and thousands of people together on a Sunday morning when there are so many other things competing, and it's not just the church. We don't compete against churches, folks. We compete against recreation, we compete against everything else, not the church. The church will grow. But the idea that we will be able to grow by pulling all of these people into 1 hour on a Sunday morning isn't going to happen. See, when you start to reach families, let's give an example of tangible examples of when a mother comes to faith in Christ and the husband is not yet open to spiritual things. The husband does not want the mother, the wife, to go to church on a Sunday morning because that's their family time. When is she going to get fed? When is she going to get discipled? When is she going to grow? The idea that the church can grow simply by maintaining 1 hour a week as the major emphasis for the church isn't going to happen in a secular society. Did COVID derail this or did it emphasize it? How many of you have got far more fellowship in smaller groups over the last year than you have in a large group like this? That's why churches across the country are actually going to what you call a house church model. They're trying to embrace that. Now we'll see where that goes. But again, nothing has changed with this. What about this variable and flexible? We basically said, listen, as the country drifts, what we need to realize is that rites of passage need to become more evangelistic. Facilities need to become increasingly more flexible to maximize all the moments that bring people through our doors naturally. Here's the problem. A lot of our spaces aren't variable and flexible. They're fixed. What do I mean? How variable is this room? We've got pews. It's not variable. It's not flexible. Here's the principle. In days of uncertainty, variability and flexibility are the greatest friends that we could possibly have. Let me give you an example of this. I'm pastoring in churches in Europe in the 2000s as Europe was changing. The threat of communism wasn't there to the same degree. I mean, right now you get all the Russian troops kind of encamped on the Ukrainian border, and we're thinking and praying really hard for Pastor Peter right now in transformation. Because what's going to happen in the Ukraine? What's going to happen? Big deal. But the threat changed. And the American military was basically present throughout a lot of Europe. So I was president of an international group of churches. And many of those churches were really close to American military bases. And what happened is in those 2000s, the American military re-strategized and went from heavy armor to flexible, variable, speedy, rapid response. Why? Because the threat was changing. There were so many threats, terrorism and everything else, that they realized we can't be so heavy and inflexible. We need to be rapid response, variability and flexibility. That is the same principle, spiritually speaking. We have to be variable and flexible. And the reality is, ministry, people are far more flexible and variable than our spaces are. It's one of the big challenges. So what do we do in Stronger in 2016? One of the things we did is we moved some of our facilities to cater them to be more variable and flexible. This was a $9.2 million project. When I unveiled that project back then, I revealed a stress ball, a green stress ball. I still have it on my desk. I still go use this thing when I'm stressed. The idea of this project was, that was the second biggest project in Central's history, 9.2 million. What do? We kind of altered the lobby out there. We built the student spaces. We redid the multi-purpose room, variable and flexible spaces. We also, by the way, invested significantly into the local church in Grand Rapids, which is 4 years old today and is doing an amazing work in there, where they're growing in their facility that we purchased for them, and they're just doing an amazing job down there. We did all of this, but we did it based on an idea. Listen, we need to be variable and flexible, because going back to the second one, the thought that people are going to access the church for 1 hour when the country goes more secular isn't going to happen. And we cannot, as a church, judge our effectiveness simply on the basis of how many people sit in a seat on a Sunday morning. And the next part of this, we said, is heterogeneous churches, which is basically this. Listen, the United States is becoming more multicultural, and the church that is going to thrive in the emerging America has to reflect that. You know the racial tensions that are going on in our country. This is a big issue. And the reality is that Sunday morning continues to be one of the most segregated hours of the working week in America. Can't be that way. And future church attendees are going to gravitate towards churches that are more reflective of the nation. And that's a big challenge for us. The other one we said is giving potential. COVID, again, revealed this to be true. We basically said that changing giving patterns is going to cause churches to have to diversify between the checks and the cash that they have in the offering plate. Well, you just heard Mike. We were thrust into this a little quicker than we thought. Pastor Lynn, if you'd have told Pastor Lynn that we were going to have services and we were not going to pass the plate, he would have had a heart failure. We can't pass the plate. And so we're getting to the fall of last year, and we were behind on a general budget, and 55% of that deficit was because we couldn't pass the plate. COVID didn't derail this. It just accelerated what we already knew to be true. Lastly here, relational networks. We said, listen, moving forward, future generations are going to have less, are going to think less in terms of denominations and fixed relationships, and more in terms of relational connections. They're not going to think of denominations so much as networks. Brand loyalty is low. 4 out of 5 of the biggest companies in the world didn't exist 40 years ago. All of these assumptions that we unveiled in 2019 are basically still true. So we want to revise today. We want to revisit our vision, not because it's been derailed by COVID, but because we've been thrust into the future far more quicker than we would like. And many churches, after COVID is done, they're probably going to shrink by 25% at least in their attendance. Even though other churches have stepped up this online church, Barna surveys show that about 20%, 25% who used to attend church have not attended one online service over the last year. We've been thrust into the future far more quickly than we would like, and we have a choice. Either we battle for what was, or we embrace what is and trust God to lead us through it. And what we've said is, look, as hard as this is, as challenging as this is, we believe this is the wisest thing for the church to do in order for us to make a difference in the lives of people who don't know Jesus and desperately need him. And that continues to be the position that we're trying to take through the whole COVID thing. We're not going to get embroiled in a political debate. Our battle is not for the soul of America. Our battle is for the eternal souls of every American. And we will not do anything that jeopardizes the faith of your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandchildren. We won't do it because their eternity is more important than my political view. That's the way we see it. Now, the reality is, the other reason that we really won't derailed through COVID is because with Impact, we really had a very simple objective. The objective was this. We said, hey, we want to significantly reduce debt and take a step towards renovating spaces. It's that the delay that we see is in that latter part here. COVID has basically delayed us somewhat with that, but we see the hand of God in that too, as will become clear in a moment. But let me just address something. Significantly reducing debt, Craig, that's a part of the vision? Well, it's not necessarily obvious, is it, how reducing debt, renovating spaces, actually leads to the fulfillment of those ministry assumptions, right? That I just put on the screen. How does that connect? I repeat what I said a couple of years ago at this point. Significantly reducing the debt, this phase that we're in right now, I consider to be the hardest part of our bigger vision. It's that second phase of our vision. The first phase, stronger, most people got excited about that. But reducing debt, that's not, sorry, sexy. It's not inspirational. And then I realized, well, we're in Dutch country. Some of you love that kind of thing. The way I think about this is that I think about this in footballing terms. In footballing terms, I think what we've done over the last couple of years with Impact is kind of like watching a running back run the ball straight up the middle into the defensive line. Now, I'm a Tampa Bay fan. I'm not a Tampa Bay fan because they win and I jump on the bandwagon of everybody who wins, right? I'm a Tampa Bay fan because I pastored a church in Tampa where a number of the Tampa Bay team used to come and that kind of thing. So there's the connection there. Well, if you look at how Tampa Bay played last year, and if you didn't know, they won, but anyway. If you look at that, Tom Brady was far more successful when he would give the ball to the running back to set up the play-action pass. Now, some of you don't have a clue what I'm on about. I hope you got the last analogy. But basically, in those games where they didn't set up the play-action pass, go and have a look at his interception rates. But as fans, we were looking at this initially and seeing him drive up the middle. When you got this elite receiving core, and we're going, what are you doing? Just throw the ball. And then they throw the ball, and what would happen? He'd get picked off. See, as boring in a sense as it was to see them just run up the middle, play action pass, that's what they were trying to do. They're trying to set up the bigger play further on. Friends, that's what we've done over the last couple of years. I really believe, and you're going to see this in a second, that what we've done is essentially set up the bigger, more significant plays that are going to happen over the next few years. And here's why I say that. Our goal first stage, significantly reduced debt. So how did we do? Well, since June of 2019 through until the end of March, what we have done is we have basically, and you can see it here, taken the stronger debt that was $9.2 million, okay? It stood at $3.77 million in June of 2019, and at the end of March, it is now $218,000. Over the last 21 months, the debt has been reduced by $2.9 million, or 93%, through a pandemic. Go figure. Yeah, I mean. Now, is it inspirational to talk about debt? No, but what we said all along was, listen, friends, we need to realize this is the hard yards of the vision. This is the part where we're not necessarily going to see much fruit. It's going to be behind the scenes. We're laying the foundation for what God wants to do. Go with us on this. Keep being faithful on this. And remember that every dollar that we invest in debt is a significant investment in the future vision and the future ministry of this church. And you responded. I've got to tell you, over the last year, for many of us on staff, there were days when our feelings about ministry were basically inspired by the facts of your generosity. The last year has been tough. It's been tough, but you've been faithful. And so this is one of the Psalms that we've quoted, Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. We are filled with joy. And so from the bottom of my heart, I stand here with Pastor Mike, Lynn, all of the elders, and basically saying, look, thank you. These were the hard yards that we had to do with regard to our vision. COVID did not derail us. We didn't envision this. But as we're coming through the other side of this, and we believe just a few more months, hopefully, and all of this will be gone. Hopefully, right? We do believe that in this journey, not only will the vision that God has given us become more clear to far more of us, but we also believe that we will be very well placed to take the steps that we need to take. Now, a number of you are going to be saying, okay, Craig, what are those steps? What are we going to do then? Well, I'm a big believer in why comes before what and how. So I'm not going to share today the specific plans of what we're going to do. That's going to flow in a little while. But I do want to use the time to revise the why, because the why has to stand behind the what. The why addresses motivation. What is our motivation for doing the things that we're doing? We have to understand the why. We believe that motives matter. Why we do what we do is as important as what we do and how we do it. God says, blessed are the pure in heart. We want to do things with the right heart and with the right motivation. We want to do the right thing, the right way, at the right time, for the right reasons. And so what I want to do is not so much focus on what. That will come, believe me. We've got the plans there. I just want to take some time and just go back to the why. I want us to embrace the why. And when we come back with the what and the how, in a little while, I pray that you would remember these whys. This is why. We've given you those ministry assumptions. Those ministry assumptions are based on certain things, certain motivations that we have in doing everything we do. This is our heart, and I just want you to hear our heart as we move forward. So what is our heart? There are four convictions that we have. Firstly, we're doing everything that we're doing because we want ministry balance. We said this in 2016. We believe that in order to remain stronger away, we have to continue to be stronger at home. Stronger home and away. Back in 2016, we shared this by relating information that was happening back in 2016, namely thousands and thousands of missionaries that were sent out from churches in America were having to return home because a number of reasons ministry was changing, but a major portion of that was that the churches that were once supporting them were no longer able to support them financially. It's a sad reality, but it is a reality that the people who sacrifice the most to go are often the ones that are sacrificed first. Mission budgets were cut. Thousands and thousands of missionaries from America were coming home because the churches were not strong enough to support them. Listen, our motivation, and you're going to hear this all the way through, our motivation is simple. The church is called to expand the rule and reign of God on earth so that the rule and reign of God is experienced on earth just as it is in heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth just as it is in heaven. That's why the church exists. But listen, if we're going to be effective and fruitful in that, we cannot be so focused outside that we forget about us. At the same time, we cannot be faithful to that calling to be kingdom-minded if all we ever do is focus on us. There has to be a balance, and we're going to strike that balance. Everything we're doing is about the balance. Again, what we've shared is that was it March, this auditorium, this room was basically 20 years old, $22 million project. People who don't know Central will look at this place and think, wow, how much money gets invested in the facilities here? Well, obviously quite a bit. But that's only a part of the story. The other part of the story is that since 2001, since this auditorium was opened, we have invested 25 cents of non-capital giving into outreach for 20 years. That's nearly $40 million. $40 million. We try really hard to be good stewards of everything that we have. And we, even when we come to you and say, hey, we need to do things around here, that has always been our commitment to make sure that the investment in here is matched with the commitment to be out there. That's what we do. It's not either or for us. It's both. And it's sometimes difficult, but that's the commitment we've made before. That is a commitment that we are still following. So when we come back and say, hey, guys, this is what we're going to do, you'll see external, you'll see internal, but realize this is what's driving it. We have to remain strong here in order to be effective at home. Secondly, everything we're doing is driven by this cultural sensitivity. We recognize that the lost and the de-churched are no longer accessing the church as they once did. This is the reality. No longer accessing the church as they once did. The way that I posed this in 2015 was with this, what I called, conundrum. I said, listen, we are a mega church on a mega site in the days when mega sites are going out of fashion. Now, mega churches, the reality is, we kind of measure our effectiveness on the basis of the number of people who come. But the reality is, we're a part of a kingdom movement that is to evaluate its effectiveness on the number of people who go. The question is, how do we remain faithful to both? Without exhausting all of your energy in here, trying to run programs that bring people in to the point where you have no time, no energy to live like Jesus out there. How do we do that? Recognizing, you see, as we do, that it makes absolutely little economic sense to have so much invested in a facility like this with 330,000 square feet of space, which is only utilized, maximized for 1 hour or a few hours on a Sunday morning a week. That makes little sense in kingdom terms. So how do we bring people in? Because a facility of this size needs people to come in order for it to make sense. How do we do that without asking all of you to be here 6 days a week? Because it ain't going to happen. And besides, the ministry of Christ is out there, not in here. How do we make this work? Listen, when we come back to you again and share what we're going to do, realize that this is the main conundrum that we're trying to solve. We are trying to retool this facility to draw people in naturally so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus out there and we can develop ministries, natural stepping stones between people coming in and people accessing Christ. And that leads to this one, the third one here, missional vitality. We must release the body of Christ and find natural ways of drawing people in. If people are not accessing the church in the way that they want used, in the way that they used to, and if we really are a part of a body of Christ that is going to be evaluated on the presence, on the reality of how many people who go, how do we release you to do that at the same time as bringing people in naturally? We have to do this. When I get to heaven and I am asked to give an account for what I've done, I don't believe that Jesus is going to say, Craig, how many people attended your church on average? I don't think he's going to ask me that question. I think he's going to say, have you done everything you can to bring glory to Christ through the churches that you led? And this is what's involved in that. Because I am, at the end of the day, I am a minister of Jesus Christ, and that responsibility transcends my commitment to any local church. But at the same time, I'm a leader of an organization that is so large that basically has to justify its size and its expenses by the number of people who access it. So how do we do this? And so we started that journey in 2016, and we started ministries like Celebrate Recovery, a ministry that basically reaches people where they're at. I know I'm looking around here, a number of you are in here because of a ministry like Celebrate Recovery. You all realize, right, that the number of people, adults, that are lost and are finding Christ that are coming in through ministries like Celebrate Recovery. You realize that, right? Why? Because there's a ministry out there that basically says it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you're battling with, it doesn't matter who you are, God loves you, he will reach you where you are, and we want you to find the hope and the healing that you want. And we will walk alongside you, not just on a Monday night for 1 hour, we will actually walk alongside you in an intentional discipleship process for a 9 to 12 month process until you are truly free. And guess what? It's reaching people. You know what we needed to make that work? We needed a variable and flexible space called the Student Hub. And before COVID hit, that place was packed and we needed another size. And guess what's happened? People are finding Jesus and people are coming into the church and then people want to go public in their faith in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's a dynamic thing to see. Releasing the body outside of a Sunday morning to just be able to share how Jesus is using them and how Jesus has changed them. And that message is making a massive impact in our community. That's one way. In a couple of weeks, May 12, it's a Wednesday, 7 o'clock, we're going to do an annual church meeting. We're going to share other ways in which locally we've just released ministries. Local schools is a great example. Friends, when I came here a number of years ago, people had this one thing to say about Central. Listen, Central is a sleeping giant locally. Where are you in the community? And I want to tell you, I'm thrilled that our leaders and our staff have found a way to mobilize people back into our community, and it's making a tangible difference. Mark that date, May 12, 7 p.m., and you will hear testimonies from people in our community that are basically thankful that this church is making a difference. We have to release the body of Christ so that their effectiveness is out there and it flows into here, not in here. As the top priority. Out there is what counts. And we come in here to be inspired and challenged to live like Jesus. So releasing ministries, we've done that, but we've also done something else. We've also tried to find ways to draw people in naturally. One of the great examples of this is the Playland. Now, I remember unveiling the Playland, and some people were like, what? How's that going to work? Well, in a two-year period, we had 100,000 check-ins at the Playland. 100,000. And more than that, we saw about 400 kids check into Central Kids as a result of that, many of whom were lost and de-churched. Natural way of bringing people in that allowed us to kind of go to those people who have the pastoral gift and the evangelism gift, and we need to say, hey, you want to serve at Central? Serve at the Playland. People like Steve Todd, Victoria, you just heard her story. It's been amazing to see what's happening. Social workers are arranging visits between foster parents and birth parents in our Playland. Now, we haven't been able to do this for the last year, but I tell you, when it opens again, it's going to be like a new opening. We've got to continue to do this. We've got to continue to think outside the box to draw people in naturally that allows us to use our relational gifts and just demystify what it is to be inside a place like this. Because folks, the church is not a building. You are the church. The building is a tool for the church. And if our country is shifting, our facility has to shift with it. So when I come back to you, expect these out-of-the-box ideas that enable us to create variable and flexible spaces that allows different people with different skills to do different things, to reach different people in different ways. And guess what? What's going to happen is what we see at Celebrate Recovery and other ministries we do. Some of these people will go into these ministries on a Monday night. They will never, ever walk through the doors here on a Sunday morning. Sometimes that's because they attend another church. Bless God for that, because the universal, holy, catholic, invisible church of Jesus Christ is growing. That's our responsibility. And we need to own that, and we need to step into it. So when I come with these kind of out-of-the-box ideas that our ministry people are dreaming up, just recognize this is why. We need these variable, flexible spaces. We need to release you to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we need to retool this facility to actually serve the end that it's intended to do, and that is be a resource to all of you. Lastly here, everything we do is driven around this whole idea of organizational generosity. I'm a big believer in this. Central is a blessed church, and we have a kingdom responsibility. We're blessed. Now, every church is blessed by God, and if you read the scriptures, every church is scripturally obligated to steward that blessing for the advancement of the kingdom of God, not for the growth of their local church. I want to say this clear. My goal for this church is that we advance the kingdom of God, not that we grow. I want the kingdom of God to grow. And I believe that if I invest myself in the kingdom of God and in his holy universal church, that God will take care of his church, because that's what he does. That's what God does. Isn't that what we do every time we give? When we give, don't we give realizing, hey, God, I'm going to give this, and what you've given here to impact and to our vision is over and above, it's sacrificial. But don't you do that because you believe that if you invest in something that is important to God, that God will take care of you? I believe that. But it remains true that Central has been blessed by God, but that blessing, when you read the scriptures, has the responsibility of being stewarded by an investment in the kingdom of God, which includes every church, not just ours. There are passages that are important, passages like Luke chapter 12. Go and read Luke chapter 12. I think it's from verse 41 and following. In that passage, Jesus talks about how important it is for leaders to steward the blessing of the household. And this is the verse in there: from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. Now, when we read this, we think about money, right? But if you read the parable from verse 42, it becomes pretty clear that it is not simply money, it is the entire blessing that God has given to that household. Everything in the household. Jesus goes on, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Central is a church that has been blessed with much. And that muchness includes the way that we run our facility. And what God was challenging us to do was to take this blessing of the way we run things and find ways of actually blessing the kingdom of God and local pastors leading local churches in local settings, in order that the kingdom of God could grow. The way I summarize this is basically by saying these things. Firstly, when it comes to matters of household management, central is knowledge that we are called to share with the rest of the church. I believe that's the implication of Luke chapter 12. So when we come to you and we say, hey guys, this is what we're going to do, realize that this is at the heart of it. Every time, do you realize this? Every time you give to central, you are giving to the work of God through our network family. Even our overheads here at Missional. Often if you give to charity, one of the charitable organizations, one of the questions you ask is, how much is taken up in administrative costs? Do you realize that when a church becomes a part of our network, we save them straight off the top about 15% at least? Work that out on a church that has $500,000, $600,000, $700,000 budget. That's a significant amount of money. And the real costs are far higher than that. And the real savings are far greater than that. Every time you give to Central, even our overheads are missional, because they're blessing an army of churches in America and around the world. But the key thing I want you to try and grasp with me is this principle, because this gets to the heart of a question I'm often asked, and I want to try and tackle this as I close. I'm often asked, Craig, why do we do this network stuff? Wouldn't it be far better for us to just concentrate in our own church? The answer to that is no, because it's scripturally wrong. It's scripturally wrong, and this is why. Locally, you see, a local church is called to mobilize the 99 for the sake of the one. Now, we can understand that, right? Parable of the lost sheep, for example. You got the other parables that are there, but that parable is strong. It basically, Jesus says, what kind of shepherd, what kind of person who loves people wouldn't actually leave the 99 and go and find the one that is lost? And in Luke, the lost sheep is basically someone who doesn't know Jesus. In Matthew 18, the lost sheep is somebody who does know Jesus and is drifting away. But in Luke, it's a person who doesn't know Jesus. See, a local church is supposed to mobilize to reach those people that are lost. Ephesians 4, equip the body for works of service. But organizationally, we are to emphasize the 99 for the sake of the one. There's a key scripture here that I want you to look at. And I want to ask you, what church is being talked about here? And God placed all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church. Is that the local church? Is that central? Or is that the universal church, the Holy Catholic Church, the invisible church? What is this? I want to tell you, this is the church invisible, the church universal, the Holy Catholic Church, church with a small c. Jesus is basically over his church, capital C. His church is his body, the fullness of him. Do you think that central is the fullness of Jesus? We're good, but we ain't that good. I remember my first sermon, somebody came up to me and said, hey, bless you, that was really good. I was a 15-year-old boy, and he looked and he said, hey, that was really good, thank you, really blessed me. And I looked at him and said, thank you, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And he said, son, you weren't that good and you never will be. Whatever you think about central, we ain't that good. There are so many gaping holes in a local church, but it is the church universal that is the fullness of Jesus. When we organize for the sake of what? The 99. We organize for the sake of all of those believers in all of those churches all across the world, and we find a way to bless them. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. Again, another passage here. This is my life verse. Took me years to understand what this meant. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory where? Which church? Holy Catholic Church, Church Invisible, Church Universal. That's where God's glory is seen in the universal church. When we organize as a church, we are to organize in such a way that we are not simply thinking of ourselves. We act locally, but we think globally. We act locally, reaching the one, but we organize in such a way that our mind is on the universal church of Jesus Christ, scattered across the world. This is what the scripture says. You know what that means? It means that when you do something for Jesus, you are not doing it because you're a part of a local church. You are doing it because you're a part of a universal body of believers. It basically means that your primary relationship here is your relationship to Jesus that unites you with people who are fivefold Calvinists. Now, you may be too. I'm not, but you may be. Your primary relationship is not with an organized group. It's with the organic movement of Jesus Christ. And friends, it's time that the church started to think like this. Another way of thinking about this. DNA. Do you know that we share 99% of the same DNA? 99%. The difference is 1%. But ask yourself this. As a believer in Jesus, do you pick a church on the 99 or the 1? Sadly, too many people are picking churches on the 1, not the 99. We organize around the 99. Because there's so much in common with the Church of Jesus Christ that if we would only learn to work together, we could steward our resources far more effectively, and more people in America would actually hear the gospel and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. The sad thing is there's so many church planting organizations are coming to churches like us and saying, would you invest $50,000 for a church plant? And I said, so what's the goal? And they say, well, we want them to be successful and sustainable. And I say, okay, what happens after sustainability? And they were like, then we want them to reduce. And I said, so how long is that going to take? Well, it may take a couple of years. And how are they going to be able to do it? Because the problem is when you get to the point of being a medium-sized church, 400 to like 800, your overheads start to go up. You can't afford to reproduce that quickly. And the sad thing is you've got all of these church planting organizations that are coming to people like me asking me for 50 grand. Well, what they need to be doing is asking me to reinvent our support systems so that we can actually support those churches when they get to that 400 mark so that they can now start doing for other people what we have done for them. That's what we started in this Water's Edge network. We started this because we believed, listen, the middle is missing. 2016 taught us anything. You cannot ignore the middle and win an election in America. You look at your creeds. Talks about the birth of Jesus, talks about the death of Jesus and his resurrection. His life in the middle means nothing. Even denominationally, conversations about whether the large churches like Central need to be paying more so that for the smaller churches. What's missing is the middle. Everybody overlooks the middle. But listen to me, America is only going to be transformed if we are successful in supporting medium-sized churches in these cities, because medium-sized churches can offer, if we would only support them, the excellence of the large church with the relationships of the small church. We think locally, but we act globally for the universal church, and we are committed to finding ways where we can invest our infrastructure in supporting churches that are scattered across the world. And this is what we started in 2016. Technically, it's called a multi-church, multi-site. That's the technical term for it, but this is basically what it means. This is basically what we've done in 4 years. This is amazing. I mean, Captivate Church, they started 2 years ago. At Easter, a couple of weeks ago, they were over 1,000 people. 50 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. You know how they could do that? Because we supported them when nobody else would. You even agreed for us to invest $4 million into them. $4 million. And how have they rewarded us? By seeing 400 people who didn't know Jesus come to faith in Jesus. They couldn't do it without us. You know what we ask them? This is what we say to them. All we ask you to do is do for others what we have done for you. That's it. TLC. Talk about TLC there in the middle. That was our first. Pastor Torrin. 4 years old today. Amazing work that God is doing. They're outgrowing the space we bought them, that we purchased for them. Look, this is what God is doing. Yeah, you see there, you've got transformation. That's the language you can't understand in the middle there. Ukraine, Pastor Peter. I'm looking at Jack Lynn. Jack, you're a part of this together with Lynn. Way back in the 90s, we were there. They're celebrating their, I think it's their 30th anniversary this year in May. Pastor Corey, Travis, and myself are hoping to be there for this. They've planted 13 churches. Now we're working with them so the transformation can support those churches and help them all grow. See, when we think organizationally, we can bless so many more people. Does it cost us? Yeah. Is it more complicated? Yeah. Welcome to church. This is our church family. But God's working, and we're seeing so many people come to faith in Christ. And you can see the team on. We're going to sing about God's faithfulness in a second. Last week, Holly Brown was here. You may remember Chris and Holly. Chris has come on. It came on last year to kind of lead organizationally through the Water's Edge Network. Well, as they were just exploring what God wanted them to do, they felt called to start a church in Colombia where they live. And so August 15, they're basically going to start the well in Colombia, and they're our new addition to our network family. What's amazing with this is last week, Pastor Corey was supposed to speak. He went down with COVID, couldn't do it. And Chris and Holly said, hey, can we help? That's what family are for. So because of your faithfulness, we've been able to invest significantly in them. Go online and check them out. The Well in Columbia, the Well Church, go and see what God is doing down there already. They plan to launch with about 400 or 500 people, and realistically, that's what they're going to do. God's working here, and he's working here because all of you have just been faithful in what you've done. I hope just through this message today that you would realize that COVID has delayed some things. We can't wait to get back to normal, whatever that normal will be. But it hasn't derailed us. All it's done is accelerated us into a future where the church needs to be far more missionally active, far more wise in the way that we organize, far wiser in the way that we steward God's blessing. But I just want to tell you, if you're a part of this faith family, what we've seen over the last 4 or 5 years defies belief. And you know why I believe that is? It's because we were willing to risk losing ourselves to make sure that somebody else lived. The churches across this nation, the people in this town would actually come to know Jesus. That's what has to drive the local church. We will never compromise on doctrine. We will never compromise on our beliefs. We will never walk away from presenting the truth of Jesus Christ for who he is. But the reason for that is clear. We're a part of a church invisible, church universal, holy Catholic church, and we will work with like-minded believers to make sure that the eternal souls of every American has an opportunity to confess Christ now voluntarily before they need to do it involuntarily when they get to heaven and see him. That has to be what the church is, but we're only here because of your faithfulness. And so for me, Pastor Lynn, Pastor Mike, all of the elders, just thank you for what you've done. We're not there yet. We got 218,000 that we would really like to knock out, and then we're gonna go in a little while back into the next stage of this, but it's gonna be exciting. Thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Thank you for who you are. It's a difficult time, but as I said, when our feelings of ministry struggle, the fact of your faithfulness is what picks us up. Just thank you so much for that. When you stand with me, we're gonna pray, and then we're just gonna sing an old song that you know about God's faithfulness. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for what your church in the world and across the world is doing. We thank you that we get to play a small part in that. But God, more than anything else today, we're just grateful for Jesus, that you have just been so faithful to us in sending Jesus to die for us, even when we were far off. And so today we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.